we're doing it. Then generally, and sometimes it's generational, a few years go by, and then we begin sort of, we assume all of those things, and but the knowledge is still there. We're still doing them, and we have some general sense of why we're doing it, but we're not really clearly articulating why we're doing these things any longer. But over time, generally, we reach a point where we begin to sort of lose why we're doing it in an explicit way. Maybe we're still going through the motions, but we're not real sure why. And if a new person were to come in our church and say, why do you all do Operation Inasmuch? Why do you all give to ABCCM? We might kind of struggle a little bit, say, I'm not certain why that is. That's just sort of the general pattern of the way these things go. And so I want to take just a few moments tonight to consider the why and the how. Why and how should we devote ourselves to these sorts of ministries? Well, the ministry of Operation Inasmuch, which of course is much larger than us and much larger than Western North Carolina, it's really a large portion of the eastern United States is involved in it. It's a large ministry. They have some presence on the West Coast, it looks like, but largely in the eastern half of the U.S., perhaps even internationally. That name, and some of you certainly know this, comes from Matthew 25, verse 40. If you'll turn there with me, if you have your Bible with you, and they use primarily a single verse. And that language of inasmuch, of course, that's sort of archaic language. It comes from the King James, and this is how it reads. If you'll turn there, Matthew 25, verse 40 in the King James. Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, there's obviously a larger context of that verse, which is true for every verse in the Bible, helps clarify what is meant here. But in short, really what Jesus is saying here, Jesus is speaking about the final judgment. I mean, just look at the sort of, if you look at your little sectional headings, glance up a little bit in chapter 25, and you'll see this is actually coming out of a passage on the final judgment, which we're working our way there in the book of Revelation. How God will judge these two groups, the wicked and the righteous, those on the left and those on the right. And the key point here is that Jesus expects that those who belong to him will do good works. That's the idea here of verse 40 that we just read. And as much as this is so, those who are changed in their hearts will do these good works. Those who belong to Christ will feed the hungry person. They will welcome the stranger. They will clothe the destitute. They will house the homeless. And so we learn that this is both a result of one's salvation and also proof and confirmation of one's salvation, proof of what God has done inside them. Just think back to our study on James. Over and over again, we sense that ultimately, that as we do good works, there's a sense of confirmation, and if we don't, begins to call into question our profession of faith. All over James. Read James chapter 3, for instance, that really bears that out. Why should we help those in need? Well, because again, God has changed our hearts. He's made us new in him. He speaks of us being a new creation in Christ. And so then he expects that his people will live in a new way in this world. We're still in the same world. The world is still broken. There's still great needs there. But isn't that what we're seeing in the Sermon on the Mount? That there is a new way to live in Christ, a new way to be. I added a second passage to reflect on our mission as we go out on May 1st. This Sunday, I'll be preaching on Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It's a familiar text. Jesus calls his followers to be salt and light in the world. He calls us to represent him, to represent his kingdom, both in word and indeed, in action. We're focused on our actions when we do compassion ministry, when we do service ministry. We're doing good acts, good deeds in Jesus' name. Jesus calls us to be his agents, to advance his kingdom, to be the agents of the kingdom. And I'll say a whole lot more about this on Sunday, obviously. But I want to take another look here back at Matthew chapter 25, where we just were. Again, the context there is judgment. And not just judgment in a temporal sense, but the final judgment. Look at verse 41 there in chapter 25. Verse 41 says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Wow, that's heavy stuff. Then go down just to the bottom of the passage. Look at verse 46. Still speaking of the same group here, and these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. So that's the context here in Matthew 25. As we go out and clean people's yards and build decks and paint and do all the different things that we'll do, if we go downtown and feed the homeless, all these things that we do that are good, that are meaningful, that I want to urge us in, as we go do these things, we must not forget that these things do not represent their greatest need. We must remember, even the context here of verse 40 is this larger passage about the final judgment, which is pending. Like every one of us, every person that we meet that has a physical need, whatever that need may be, and there are many in our community, and the statistics seem to be bearing out that these needs are growing. We will increasingly have economic needs and needs from the fallout of the drug pandemic and all these different problems that we have. That they seem to be getting, there are greater needs now. But like every one of us, no matter who it is that we're meeting, the greatest need that they have, the greatest need that we have is redemption. Redemption from our sins. Reconciliation with God. This is our greatest need. This is our community's greatest need. In addition to the basis that I've made up to this point, again, about how important these things are and how we do them in Christ's name, how we do them ultimately because Christ has saved us, as we do service and compassion ministry, one thing I want you to recognize is our evangelism, again, the sharing of that good news that they need to hear, it will be all the more powerful. It will be all the more powerful when they actually see that we care. We don't want to do the bait and switch thing where we say, hey, we're going to come help you with needs, but really we just want to tell you the gospel. No, we sincerely care about their needs, and we should. We sincerely should do what we can within our means and within, you know, the resources that God has given us to help meet those needs. Yes, we should. But our evangelism will be more powerful when they see that we really do care about them. When they think we don't care, they don't care what we have to say. But we can show them that we care. N.T. Wright, a minister and theologian, he says that these people that we're serving in this way, that they'll be apt to say, you mean there's more? You've already helped fix my car, or you've already made a ramp to where I can finally get access into my house without having to be carried like a child. Thank you so much. Are you telling me that there's more? And we say, yes, there's more. We should be ready when we think about May 1st, when we think about the other ways that we serve and meet these needs, even on an ongoing basis, we should always be ready, and we should always have in the back of our mind and in our heart to be ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because that's their greatest need. At some point, the deck that we build them is going to rot. Now, we've got some really good guys here. They build really good decks. I bet they'll last a long, long time. But at some point, that deck's going to rot. At some point, that car that we help fix, it's going to wear out. At some point, the utility bills that we help pay, thank the Lord, it's going to help keep them warm that winter, but they're going to need to pay the next month, and they're going to need to be paid again. That person whom we feed, they're going to need another meal before long. And there's a whole lot of ways that we think about, oh, we want to help them, help themselves, and so on. Yes, 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 of course. And that's honestly what ABCCM does better than any organization I've ever worked with. Yes, of course, we want to help them, help themselves, and help them. We're going, yes, yes, yes. But even then, if we help them get a good job and help them have a full belly, but do not meet their greatest need, they're going to have to stand before this God one day. Even if they have a wallet full of money. Even if they've had those other needs figured out. All of these things are temporal, not unimportant, but by nature they are temporary. But what we offer in the gospel is eternal. It doesn't wear out, doesn't fade. It doesn't ever ultimately expire. It is forever. It will never be lost. Flip over to Romans 10 with me as we come close to closing here. I'll close with this. If you look at Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is reflecting on this. And he says in verse 14, Romans 10, 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed, ultimately a person to God? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So as we go out, again on May 1st, as we work with ABCCM and God willing increasingly, as we help buy groceries for a needy family, all these different things that we would do, as we do all of them, let's go and serve in the name of Christ, yes, but let's also go with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, there's always time, and we don't have time tonight to talk about, okay, well, how do we do that, Paul? You know, do we kind of just, you know, as we're building, by the way, let me tell you about Jesus, maybe. There's all kinds of ways in this way, okay, how do we do this? But we have to at least get this principle right. We need to have this urgency in our belly about the need that we all have for Christ. There was a time where we could assume that most people in our community knew who God was, had some basic idea of the Bible. Even that could have been misleading, but today we cannot assume that. There's such great need there. And so as a church, I want to lead us to ultimately to bring that good news, even as we do good works in the name of Christ. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for these brothers and sisters in this short time that we've had together this evening. Lord, I do pray that as we gear up for Operation Inasmuch, Lord, I pray that we would have a flood of volunteers, Lord, that we'd have more resources than we know what to do with, God, and that we could be generous with them. Lord, I pray that you'd bring the right needs, Lord, the person who we need providentially to meet and to share with, God, help us to know how we can do this. Lord, I pray that you would grant us wisdom, foresight, God, all these things, Lord, the will, God, to have those conversations, Lord, and if that's a new idea, God, for us, Lord, I pray, God, that we would see the urgency of it. Lord, I pray that we would love our neighbor enough to not only meet their physical needs, but, God, recognize their greatest need. Lord, I thank you for Starnes Cove Baptist Church. I thank you for these brothers and sisters that are here. I pray your blessing over them. In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless you and have a great night.